All right, so just real briefly, we'll jump in and litigate to get our context going. So after came to pass, as he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 had already been dispatched out once on their first round as, you know, solo preachers. They were going two by two, but they've now come back again. They're not traveling alone. There are certain women with them, which have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. One specifically was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and also Joanna, the wife of Chezza, which was Herod's steward. All right, so Herod and king, steward over king's house, is a big, high-ranking official. So this was his wife. And then also Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Right, so they're taking what they had, and they're serving the Lord as he's going out and teaching. And that brings us to verse 4 in Luke, which says, "And when much people were gathered together and out of and were come to him out of every city." So you got another big old congregation. This has happened quite a few times as he's going around teaching, and large groups come to him. So first column is Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. So getting into Matthew 13, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seashore, and great multitudes gathered unto him. He began to teach by the seashore, but then there became such a great press of crowd there that he had to hop into a ship, and he sat in the sea." And you can envision on the land, you had the whole multitude standing there on the seashore listening to him teach. Right? So that's your visual that we can pick up when we read all three together. "And he spake many things unto them in parables." He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So the first is, and Mark says, "Hearken." What's it mean to hearken, Patrick? If you were listening, you would have heard, right? What's hearken mean? Yeah, listen. And then he says, "Behold." What's behold mean? Look. All right, so listen, and then behold, or look, lo. "A sower went forth to sow." Connor, what's a sower? It's not a gatherer, different job. Is this somebody who's working with needle and thread?
No.
No, not a cutter.
Seed.
All right, well, what does it mean to sow it? Nope, not to gather it. Elliot.
Scatter
it. Oh, yes, scatter. I apologize. Scatter, right? Modern language. What does Brother Parrish pull behind his tractor when it's time to plant seed? He's already plowed it. The planter, right? So when he's pulling his planter, he is sowing seed. He's literally putting seed into the dirt, right? Taking your seed and he's sowing it, all right? So the sower's job is to get the seeds out in the dirt, right? So Jesus is speaking to him as a parable, all right? So this is a made-up story that he's going to teach something. Right? "Sower went forth to sow." So that's the same across all three accounts. "And when he sowed," or as it came to pass as he sowed, "some seeds fell by the wayside." That word "by" means near. What's the wayside, Elliot? The wayside is a road, okay? Like they're going along the way. That's in Bible language for the path, the road. So imagine the dirt road leads in between two of Brother Parrish's fields. Is that a good place for the seed to land? No. All right. So that's your visual. Is that as he's tossing the seed, some is laying in the road, right, in the wayside. Over in Luke, it tells us, "And it was trodden down." What happens to things on the road? They get stepped on, right? To trod means to get walked on, right? The wayside, that word there, it's translated "the wayside" is one Greek word. It means road. Okay? That word "by" there is translated "near." So near the road. Right? "And the fowls of the air came and devoured them up." What's them?
The seed.
The seed. All right. What are fowls?
Birds.
All right. Birds came down. Easy to see those seeds, right? Sitting on the hard-packed road. Fowls came down and devoured them up. All right? So that's the first spot some of the seeds landed. Some fell on stony places, right? or Mark says stony ground. Luke uses the imagery of some fell on a rock. So if you look at that stony places, the Greek behind it has a compound word of rock and view. So for your visual in your head, think of like a stonic granite outcropping. All right, got mostly rock and maybe a little bit of dirt on top. Okay. Y'all ever been to Stone Mountain? Something like that. They got little trees on them, but they ain't very big. There's not very much dirt, right? Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up. Now they sprang up quickly, immediately it sprang up. And why did it spring up so fast? Because they had no deepness of earth, right? So if you don't have much dirt, your roots are not going to grow down, right? So this thing pops up fast, and as soon as it was sprung up, so it's popped up quickly, there's no deepness, it doesn't have a deep root. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. What's it mean to be scorched, David? Burned up, withered.
Withered and burned up.
Yeah, naturally. They were scorched. Because they had no root and they withered away, right? So they were burned, they had too much heat. And then Luke tells it, says, because it lacked moisture, right? Plants get their moisture from their roots and the water in the ground, right? All right, so that's the seed landing in spot number two, rocky places or the rock. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, or the thorns sprung up. Does it say thistles? I think it just says thorns on these accounts. Yeah. The thorns. They sprang up, they grew up, and they sprang up with it. All right, so there's some growth here. It popped up, but the thorns are growing up fast too. And it choked them, choked the little plants. And it yielded no fruit. That's what we get there in Mark. All right, so imagine you take a handful of corn and you go out to the back pasture over there, which got a lot of those blackberry briars and stuff, and you go in the corn. How many ears of corn you think you're going to harvest?
None.
Right? All the stuff that's overgrown it's going to be crowding it out, all the sunlight, nutrients, will be able to thrive. Right? That's your visual, okay? So the guys out there sowing seed. So he's tossing it. Some's landing in the road. Some's landing over on the rocky patch. Some's landing over there in the briars. All right. And in any of those, has there been any fruit born?
No.
No. All right. And finally, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What's it mean 100-fold, Elliot?
100 times.
So if you put in one seed and you bear, you know, 100 out of that, right? 100 times as much. That's the idea. All right. Mark, same thing. It did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. And some brought forth 30, 60, 100. Same thing, just reverse order. And Luke just says, and bear fruit 100-fold. Right? Then he ends it with, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I've talked about this a couple times. Do y'all remember what the imperative mood is? I tell you, it's imperative that you do something. What do you take away? It's a command, right? So this is not just a suggestion. He who hath ears to hear. So what kind of ears are we talking about here? Spiritual ears. Let him hear. It's a command to hear. Let him listen and understand. All right? So that's the parable that he's taught. And if you're anything like his disciples, you know, the first time you heard that, you go, huh? And the disciples came to him, Mark 4 says, when he was alone, they that were with him with the 12 asked him of the parable. What might this parable mean? So there's two questions. Why do you speak to him in parables? And what does this one mean? He answered, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So which question is he answering? First one, why are you speaking to him parables? It's given to you. So these, the 12 and those that he's closest to, that he's whispering things at the ear, later they're going to have the charge to go out and to declare them on the rooftop. Mark says it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, those are synonymous. Yes, Patrick?
Do you think I can get up on roofs?
No, that's a figure of speech. Like Papa Bear. Yeah, those figures of speech and Berenstain Bears.
Okay.
Okay.
No.
Though they might have. I don't know. I can't think of a time where it's recorded in scripture of them shouting from the rooftop. But it was mainly a figure of speech. Mm-hmm. All right, so to them, it's not given. Who's the them? Others, them that are without, right?
That means it's not elect.
These, yes. Those that are outside the kingdom of heaven. All these are done in parables. He's got a very strange expression, which will show up several times in scripture. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. All right. Same brother.
Back to
this is the idea that those that have ears to hear, they will continue to learn and new things. Those who don't, they won't grow in understanding. And what little understanding they have is going to be effectively stripped away in comparison to the real. So that's the idea of that. If you have it to begin with because he's given it to you, you'll have more and more abundance in what you know. But if you don't, you're not going to get there. There's not an academic path to understanding God. There are a lot of theological academics out there who don't know the Lord, and they write drivel, smart as they are. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But my camera's being wonky. All right, so literally they have the ability to see. He's not talking to those that are blind. They have the natural eyes, but have they been given spiritual eyes to see? Neither hearing, they can literally hear with ears, you know, like the guy who chopped his ear off and Jesus put it back on. He could hear out of that ear, couldn't hear in the spiritual sense where they understood. At seeing and hearing, that goes back to like John chapter 3, when Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven except you be born again, right? You have to have spiritual life, right? And that comes from the Lord. All right, so you've got the companion verses over here in Mark and Luke, that seeing they may see and not perceive or understand, lest at any time they be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So, jumping down to John 12, we haven't spent much time in John, but Parrish was asking about that. This is one of the few times coming up where there's going to be a companion in John. So I wanted to give the lead into it. So this is John 12. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, right, your scribes, your Pharisees, your religious elite, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, who's Isaiah? Isaiah, right, it's just the Greek form of the same word, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, Isaiah there, that's in Isaiah 53:1 that John is quoting. He's saying, here you've got literally the arm of the Lord, right? Jesus is the right hand, right? He's the strength. He's doing these great miracles. These works are testifying of who he is, and yet they're still not believing on him. All right, so to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? So there's people who are seeing what he's doing and not believing. And there are people who are seeing what he's doing and believing. And what's the difference in that? It's whether or not they've been given those spiritual eyes to see. And so the very next verse in John 12 says, therefore they could not believe. They lacked the ability, This wasn't a choice, and this is where we differ from most other denominations, that people believe, if you just believe, and they don't recognize that Scripture talks about, there are those who cannot believe. They do not have the ability. Belief or faith, that's a gift, and it comes from God. So if you have the ability to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, praise God, because he's given it to you. All right, so these who had seen these great miracles, if I just seen a miracle, I believe. You ever talk to people today like that? If I just heard a better preacher, right? They were there in Jesus' presence, the best preacher ever, doing the most miracles ever, and they still did not and could not believe. Why? And then he's going to get to what we're about to quote. Because Isaiah says again, which brings us back to Matthew 13, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Prophecy being referenced is in Isaiah chapter 6, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. All right, so going, just looking at it side by side, Isaiah 6 says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. All right, gross or fat, the idea is that their hearts have been thickened or calloused or stupefied. If you were to take a pen and poke it into my hand, it would probably go in and probably hurt really bad. If you try and poke a pen into Brother Parrish's calluses on his hands, it might just bounce off, right? That's the idea of this. These hearts have been made fat, or waxed gross, thickened and calloused. So these people who are seeing Jesus with their eyes, natural eyes, listening to him, watching these miracles, and still not believing that he is who he says he is, are fulfilling this prophecy that Isaiah had all those hundreds of years beforehand, that there were going to be people who could see and they wouldn't get it. They'd hear and they wouldn't understand. Their ears are dull, which means heavy. There's your heavy. And their eyes, they have closed. If you look over in John, it records that he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes. The he on that is God. Yeah. Therefore Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes. And so you've got a compounding situation regarding the dullness. Some of our dullness we have and hardening that we have can be by us, with our hardening of sin. And that's true for elect and non-elect. There is dead in trespasses and sins, which is our natural state. And in that state, we're all completely blind, deaf, and dumb. Then you've got, for these individuals, there's an additional hardening, kind of like when he hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that even the natural man would wanted to have relent beneath all the terrors that were being rained down on Egypt. He hardened his heart so he could continue on. So God is hardening. And then later, there's also another imagery referring to Satan, blinding the eyes of people. So if you can see, it's because God has intervened. All right, so lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so that's, they could not, they would not, it was not going to happen, because he is going to pour out his wrath on creatures of wrath. So you've got the companion text, all this there. 41 ends with, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So who's the he? Isaiah. Isaiah saw his. Who's his?
God.
And maybe Jesus. And spake of him. All right. So let's go to Isaiah 6 and get your context. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. All caps, L-O-R-D, is Jehovah, right? The eternal God, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, right? So this one's going to stretch your imagination. This is something that we have no comparator that we can give. So we just have to listen to the words. I saw the Lord, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. I don't know exactly what a seraphim looks like. I know they got some wings. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. All right, so there's multiple of them standing above the throne. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know what happened when he spoke? The posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is a amazing and terrifying scene, right? You know, think about why we need to fear the Lord. He's greater than we are, right? So this is a little glimpse into that. And so what's Isaiah's reaction? He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He knows he's a sinner. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Israel, Judah this time, they're unclean, right? They're full of sin. There's idolatry, all sorts of manner. "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he saw the Lord, and he was greatly afraid. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a living coal in his hand," a live coal in his hand, "which he'd taken with tongs off the altar." What's it mean by a live coal, Elliot? Hot coal, right? "And he laid it upon my mouth." They don't record whether that was painful or not. "He laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." All right, there's a, you know, I'm looking forward to what will happen when God, Jesus, comes, and he does take away the iniquity of his people and purges his people. And that live coal, that's probably representative of the wrath of God that was poured out without limit on Jesus for us. "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying," now I had added the red letters here, but it says it's the Lord talking, so emphasis. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now, a minute ago, Isaiah was, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I've just seen him." Now he's asking for who's going to go and who's going to be a representative for the Lord. And Isaiah pops up and says, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be, and convert, and be healed." So that's your context for what Jesus was alluding to here, as being fulfilled by this generation that's around him, seeing and hearing and not understanding. But then he turns to his disciples in verse 16, says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you," what's verily mean, Connor? Truly, right? It's a point of emphasis on truth of something, and pay attention. "For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." So all that was the leading up to question two. Question one, why are you speaking to him in parables? Well, it's fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah, right? Because Jesus came and he fulfilled everything that spoke of him perfectly. And so even down to how he spoke to the people. And so then Mark, he says, "Well, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables?" Right? They're going to have to be the teachers when he's no longer on the scene. "So hear ye now the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." All right, so he's going to unpack it. All right. "So the sower soweth," Mark says, "the word." Luke says, "the word of God." All right. The seed is the word of God. All right. So you've got one who is going out, teaching, preaching, declaring the word of God. And there's going to be a lot of different reactions to that. And without trying to speculate on whether or not they are elect or non-elect, let's just deal with the face value of this is how the reactions go. One, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Mark says, there are these that are by the wayside. All right, so our first illustration, those the seeds that fell on the road, they heard it, they didn't understand it. The wicked one, or also known as Satan, also known as the devil, comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. All right, so Elliot, why don't you look up 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. So this is he who receives seed by the way. Sounds a lot like the generation that's around him, right? That they're seeing and not understanding, and they're hearing and not perceiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. That's what I want. I'm gonna read it again so it's a little bit louder. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that lost means ruin, perish. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So that's the other reference I talked about of the compounding of the blindness there. So that's the first reaction, is that they didn't understand and it does not abide, all right? And Satan actively removes it. So that's the seed landing in the road. Second, he that receives seed in the stony places or on the rock. The same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. What's anon mean, Connor? Anon. It means immediately. You can see that over there in Mark. Immediately they receive it with gladness. Receive the word with joy. I would describe this as an emotional reaction. There are things about the gospel that can appeal to one's emotion. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. He hath no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, by and by, or immediately, they are offended and fall away. In time of temptation. So that temptation is not, I'm being tempted to sin. That means it's a testing. Are you experiencing something hard because of the word's sake, right? There should be a cost for following Christ. And if you have an emotional here, when the cost becomes clear, the emotion is no longer sufficient. There's nothing deeper than that. And so they drop it. Okay. That's the reaction. So that's reaction two. Three, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. All right, so all three have heard. Right? The preacher man's going out and he's teaching. You've got one who didn't understand anything, one that heard, and they were happy for a time. But then when hardship came because of the word, they dropped it. And you've got another who received the word. He heard it. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So we've got that picture in the thorns, trying to sow your corn. You can't grow up. Well, here you got the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. Luke would describe that as the pleasures of this life. So cares, not just worries, but the focus, your attention, right? Riches, the pursuit, the deceitfulness of riches, right? Covetousness, the desire for stuff, right? Is that very effective at distracting? Yeah. And the lust of other things. So generally the pleasures of this life. That's kind of a catch-all, right? The pursuit of the here and now, right? We talked about not setting our affections on the things below, but setting your affections on things above. This describes one whose affections are below. So what happens is it chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Luke says it best, and bring no fruit to perfection. Right? So maybe they bore a little bit of something, but it's like that, you know, little green tomato that just never made it any farther. Nothing profitable. All right? So those are your first three. And then your fourth reaction. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground, right? So in your mind's eye, what's the good ground going to look like? A plowed up field, right? Doesn't have thorns. It's not got a road running through it. The rocks have been removed. Thought about having your stony heart removed and given a heart of flesh. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth forth fruit. Right? So we've got hearing, receiving it. Here's one. And keep it. What does it mean to keep it? Obey. Right? So this is not passive. It's not emotional. But there's a ground that's been prepared in advance. And then the response comes from that is hearing it, understanding it, keeping it. And then they bring forth fruit with patience. Right? Y'all ever plant a garden and got to harvest the next day? Well, I think part of this is a message for the preachers. Be patient. Keep sowing the seed. Right? Keep spreading the word. Regardless of the immediate or even long-term impact, there will be different reactions that are not within the preacher's control. Okay? Again, you've got the best preacher in the world is teaching this, and not everybody who heard him believed and followed him and obeyed and bore fruit. Right? And many, when he got to hard stuff, would say, whoa, this is too hard, and we're going back. All right? Now, David, do you know what the next verse talks about in Mark? No, of course not, because you can't read yet. But chapter 20, verse 21 says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not set on a candlestick? What's that sound like? This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. No. Okay, let's imagine. A storm has knocked out the power. That's not so fun. Can we see? No, because it's dark. So you go in your room and you get your lantern flashlight, right? And you've got light. And you bring it into the room and say, here, I've got the light. And then you tuck it under your shirt. What's wrong with that? Yeah, right. No. You're not sharing the light that you have with everyone else in the room, right? Is that what the purpose of a light is for that situation? No, it's to share the light, right? So back in the day, they didn't have flashlights, but they have candle. And so they bring a candle and say, do you bring a candle into the house so that you can put it underneath the basket and nobody see it? No, that's crazy, right? Or hide it underneath your bed. Does the light go very far if it's under a bed?
No.
Not particularly not under y'all's bed. It's a mess, right? All right. So 22, easy. Mom's not in here, but I can address it. David. It says, for there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So we're talking about letting that witness, that showing of the word, continue to be spread and visible and manifested. And if you understand that, let him hear. Right? Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and him that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath. All right, so that sounds familiar. Same language from earlier in Matthew, it just comes later in Mark and Luke. Okay? All right, so before we go any farther, anybody have any questions on the material? Well, that's also a risk, yeah. So that's not the appropriate place for putting a candle, not under the bed. That's right. All right, so Mark 4 is going to continue, and there's no companion verse for this in 13, so I'm just going to look at it. It's going to give a series of illustrations of trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like. All right. So the kingdom of God, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. Whoa, sis. She's climbing on unstable territory. All right, so he's cast the seed. He should sleep, rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Which leads us back over to Matthew 13 and gives him another parable. Another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. All right, so you look up the word tares. Strong's will give you the word darnel. There's your technical scientific word. Basically, it's a poisonous ryegrass, but it sure looks a lot like wheat when it first springs up. Okay, so poisonous to humans and plants. So you've got an enemy who's come in and planted something that looks like your wheat or grain, but it's poisonous. Remember what, before we get off base on this one, just remember this expression, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. This is not talking about the world as a whole. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? And the kingdom of heaven has just come unto them, right? This is what Jesus is bringing and teaching. So there's been some bad doctrine that's happened by people taking this parable and trying to go all the way back to creation. So I won't bring it up any further than that. I've just got to keep things in context so we don't get awry. All right. So they sowed the tares, right? This little poison mock wheat among, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so when the first blade sprung up, you couldn't really tell the difference. But when the fruit comes forth, your grain, there's grain, and here you can tell this is the non-grain, the whatever that's planted that was bad. Right? So the servants of the household came and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it kept tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? What's it mean to go gather them up, Patrick? Nay, lest while you gather the tares, ye root up the wheat also with them. Right? It could damage. It's good stuff, right? It's good wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, go ye together, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And we're going to jump, so that's verse 30. We're going to jump down to verse 36, where Jesus gives the interpretation of what this means. Right? So we don't have to guess. He's going to tell us. Okay. So after he sent a multitude away, he's gone into a house. His disciples come unto him and say, Can you tell us what that parable about the tares meant? And so he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. That's a title for himself. Son of God, Son of Man. It's referring to Jesus. All right. He is sowing the seed. The field is the world, right? The good news of the gospel is going to overspread the whole world, right? The good seeds are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. We'll go look at John in just a second. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and shall be burned. The tares shall be gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. And they shall be cast in the furnace of a fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right. So, earlier, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had told them that there would come false teachers. There would come false prophets. And they would lead astray many of God's children. And he said, you would know them by their works, right? And so the context of this parable is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is sowing a good message, a good truth. And within the church, there will be both good, elect, and wicked, non-elect. There for a multitude of other reasons. This is not going back to creation and saying that Satan planted wicked men. Not saying that. Okay? But this is more of an infiltration. Why are there false teachers and prophets and prosperity gospel preachers and all, I mean, the garbage that we've got today? That's why. And it was not the Father's will to remove them so that the church would be pure and just as elect here and now. But one day it will be. And so when it talks about the gathering together, that's at the judgment day. When Jesus arrives with his 10,000s of his saints and his angels, and he sends them out to dispatch and gather up his people, he will gather just his people. He won't miss any. And those for whom he did not die, they will be gathered up and they'll be tossed in the lake of fire. There won't be any that escape. Okay, so back in John chapter 8 and verse 42, we're talking about the children of the wicked one. This is, he's talking to scribes and Pharisees. Says, 41 says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why can they not hear? They do not have spiritual ears to hear. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say truth, why do you not believe it? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So they engage in the same behaviors that Satan is engaged in from the beginning. That's why elsewhere they're described as being the children of wrath. The difference between a child of God and a child of wrath is that we acted like children of wrath before we were born again. That's why we've got that language of, and such were some of you. But it's the were, it's the past tense. Now we're no longer in that state. So he's going to gather out of his kingdom all that offend and all them which do iniquity. So if we go back to Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. Wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them. Again, talking about the false prophets. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, right? Remember that good soil, the one who understood it and kept it and brought forth fruit. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, that judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. These are people who were part of the physical church, right? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there won't be an escape. So this is giving, you know, the kingdom of heaven at this time is really just being explained and unpacked, and he's letting them know how it's going to be going forward. This pattern of the wicked being in and among is going to go on until the judgment. Okay? Does that all make sense? Boys, Patrick, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody doing all right, or we need to pause for the night? Mothers of young children, how are we doing? All right, just want to be considerate. All right. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree. All right, over here we've got the expression, less than all the seeds, but when it's sown, it groweth up, become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under its shadow. All right, so this is a statement of truth in a parable form, is talking about the humble beginnings of the kingdom of heaven come from one, Jesus himself, right? He's delivering the word, he's teaching it, it's being planted. And over the time, all the way until the judgment, there's going to be the growth of his kingdom. It's going to be like, yee, little seed, right? Right, Patrick? Mustard seed, is that very big? No, so it starts off very small. But it says it becomes a great tree with great branches, so big that fowls, birds can rest on them, right? That's a big old tree. So that's your imagery for what the kingdom of heaven is like, starting from something so small and yet growing to something so great and massive. Okay? Any questions on that parable? Sometimes folks can overread that. I was listening to a radio preacher trying to tell how about those birds that are on the branches are demons. It's like, I don't see any scripture that says that, Bubba. It's just talking about scale here. Little to big. Put it plainly. All right. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Three measures of meal is apparently a large amount. That measure comes from a Hebrew word, which was a definitive amount. I don't know what it is specifically, but y'all remember it was Elijah who was building the altar to bring down the fire. Before he did, he dumped all the buckets of water on it and all that. Before he dumped the barrels of water on it, he dug a trench around it. And it was supposed to be a pretty big trench because it could hold two measures of seed. All right, so here you got three measures of meal where she puts a little leaven until the whole is leavened, right? And so what do you think this one means, Brother Parrish? What do you think this parable means? How's the kingdom of heaven like unto leaven?
A little bit. It's growing, right?
It affects the whole of it, right? Until the whole is leavened. It starts as just a small minority portion. But then at the judgment, when all things that are removed that are offended and cause iniquity, be all that remains. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he spake he not unto them. With many such parables spake he spake the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all these things to his disciples. So he continued to do the follow-up talk with the disciples. So why was he doing that? All the things that he spoke and without his parable did he not speak, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All right, so this prophet is most likely Asaph, one of David's singers. She's fine. And this comes in Psalm 78 and verse 2, David, where it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So dark sayings, those things that are hidden or kept secret. And old there, we get it's from the foundation of the world. So Jesus is coming. He's revealing truths that have always been true, but they've been hidden. But he's doing it in a parable. So those that he doesn't plainly reveal to what he means, they won't get it. So again, our pattern that we've been looking at in Matthew of that it might be fulfilled or as it was spoken, trying to keep track of, because Matthew is really good about giving the prophecies and the references of things that were pointing to Christ, and here's how it was fulfilled. And so we've got a couple more examples there. All right. So we've already looked at verses 36 through 43. We looked at it out of order because I wanted those two, the tares, to be talked about immediately after. So that gets us down to 44. We're making progress. Doing all right? Nope. That's a different book. That's in Numbers. All right. Got some more parables describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. All right. Is there anything that's ever existed that was the kingdom of heaven? No. Right. And so this thing is unique. And so he is teaching so that we can look at little aspects of it, because we can't sum up all truth about it in one go. And so the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Right? So how is the kingdom like a treasure hid in a field, Elliot? I think this is a statement on relative value, right? The things that you valued before, all the stuff that you had before, now matters way less than this truth. That the kingdom of heaven is worth so much more, you're willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, your money, even your life. Right, you sell all and you go and pursue that. I think that's the point that's being drawn out by that parable. Anybody got a different perspective on that one? Similarly, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, another thing that's interesting about both of these is that it wasn't just overt. One was hidden. They were seeking. There's a time in these men's life where they didn't know what it was. And then there's a time when it's revealed. And then when it's revealed, then their life changes in pursuit of that, being more valuable. So you're seeking goodly pearls. That's what you're after. And now you found the one of great price. He sold all that he had and bought it. Any questions? Thoughts?
He said everything he had was a little valuable.
Right.
But is that in a monetary way or just...
I don't think it's saying the kingdom of heaven is worth billions of dollars.
No, I don't mean that, but I read the quote.
I think in the parable, yes, that the value of this pearl is so far and above anything he has, he'd rather sell that because he recognizes, he sees the value,
yeah.
Sell everything you have in order to obtain it. So for us, it's the kingdom of heaven is greater value than anything that we have. And so
I'm talking about the pearl.
Yeah. All right. So another aspect, so those two are on relative value. Another was on the dynamic within the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. It's cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. All right. Patrick, can I toss in my net and say I only want salmon? No, right? I just, whatever comes out, that's what I draw in. So, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels. So, the fish that they wanted to keep, they put them in vessels over here, and the bad, they chunked away, right? They're sorting it out. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That sounds a lot like the tares, right? So it's another aspect. They're going to be all kind of wrapped up at the same time, intermingled, but then there will be an ultimate separation. Okay. Any questions on that? I was distressed to hear that there are still some people who teach that there is no hell. From looking at verse 49 and 50, do you think that that is a reasonable position to take? All right.
I had a religion teacher in college. He was a Baptist preacher who taught that there was no heaven or hell. It was here on earth before you knew about it.
What a sad, sad, sad position.
That's the only thing I remember that he ever said was that.
Well, bless his heart. That
struck me as just horrendous.
Yeah. Well, it certainly is not having ears to see.
Or maybe.
Maybe he had ears to see. Oh, man. Yeah. All right. Now then Jesus, this one, I love this. Jesus said to them, disciples, he's giving these parables one after another. Have you understood all these things? And they say, yeah, Lord. I bet you a plug nickel, at least one of them's lying. Because more often than not, they'd have to come back for explanations later. Because he didn't give any interpretations of those, he just gave the parables. Do you understand all these? Yay, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. All right? What does that one mean, Brother Parrish? A scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you a hint. That's preachers, that's teachers, that's elders, right? They are studying rightly divided the word. They're instructed. They know. They understand. And the parable is that we're like a householder.
They would have people who are non-believers.
Now, this is more like the duty of the scribe to teach the whole thing. Sometimes you're teaching the new things, sometimes you're thinking the old things. Right? It says, if you're a householder, sometimes you bring out your old treasures and show your friends. Sometimes you bring out your new ones. And so it varies as the time and season. So as a preacher, I should be willing and able to teach Old Testament, New Testament, and ultimately tie it all together for that one real message, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. And he is real, and heaven is real, and hell is real, and Jesus is coming back. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Matthew 13. That's a long chapter. And there was a lot of allusions and cross-references. Oh, it does. Does it really? Well, that's as far as I copy and pasted. Oh my goodness, okay. Passing part events. Okay, 54. He came to his own country. What is his own country?
Jerusalem.
Not Jerusalem. Where did he grow up? Nazareth, right? He's made a trip there before. How'd it go? Not so well. They tried to take him to the brow of the hill and toss him off, right? But he departed through them. They weren't able to hurt him. And he relocated to where? Capernaum, right. So he goes back to Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. All right, so did Jesus have half-brothers? Yeah. You have half-sisters? Yes. Daddy was a carpenter. His adopted father was a carpenter, right? And that's who they thought his dad was. Right? They'd seen this kid grow up. So they really did not understand how he was able to have this wisdom or do mighty works. They certainly didn't do a lot there because they didn't believe that he was capable. So he taught them, you know, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. What does that expression mean, Elliot? Yeah, people listen to a prophet where he goes, except for in his hometown, in his own family. Yep. At one point, we were talking about his brothers trying to take him away because they're saying he's going crazy. Right? So his brothers were not necessarily on board. We're not able to see yet.